We are in Genesis chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 23. Genesis 9, verses 1 to 23. We will be concluding or pausing our study of Genesis after next week, when it'll take us through the Tower of Babel. And we'll be going to the Pentateuch of the New Testament, which is the Gospel of Matthew. And you'll see some similarities there. So in 2 weeks, we'll start a series on the Gospel of Matthew. But this morning we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 to 23, and in it there's a very important concept, the concept of the covenant, because the covenant shows us how God deals with his people, revealing his character to us, and through that relationship transforming us into the people that he wants us to be. And the covenant is God's basic way that he deals with us as his people. And there are five covenants in the Bible. The first is the one here, Noah, found in our text. The second is Abraham, found in Genesis chapter 12. The third is the covenant with Moses, which is found in Exodus 19. David's covenant, which is found in 2 Samuel 7. And then the last covenant is the new covenant, which is found in Jeremiah 31. Now, these covenants are important, as I said, because they reveal the character of God. And they show us the promises that he makes to us as his people. And the results of that is we should be people of great hope and optimism, because God is a God who keeps his word. He swears by himself that he will do these things. And so that means that regardless of whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, we should be hopeful this morning. And as a result of being in covenant with this covenant-keeping God, the characteristics that are found in this covenant should also be reflected in the lives of those of us who call ourselves his people. So with that as background, let's look at Genesis 9, 1 to 23. Genesis 9, 1 to 23. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the earth and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they will be delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And I gave you the green plants. I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." Then God said to Noah and to his son with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offsprings after you, and with every living creature that is with you, that the birds and the livestock and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all further generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign for you, the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that it is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham is the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Ham and Japheth took a garment, laid it over both their shoulders, and walked backward to cover the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backwards, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. When you have an important agreement to make with another person, and you want it to be legal, and you want it to be binding, you enter into a contract. You sometimes hire a lawyer, and you have him write that contract out, and you stipulate in that contract the things that are required of you and the things that are required of the other party. And when the two of you review the contract and agree on that contract, you sign that contract, and then you're required to carry out the stipulations that that contract requires. In Moses' day, people did a very similar thing when they wanted to make a formal, legal, and binding agreement. They weren't called contracts, they were called covenants. And God uses the covenant to make agreements with Israel. Now, these weren't the covenants that you have between ordinary people. These are more the covenants that you would have between two nations, particularly one great empire and one small nation. Oftentimes, a great empire would come to a small nation, let's say Egypt or Assyria or the Babylonians, would come to Israel and say, these are the terms we're going to offer you. It's kind of like the Godfather when he says, you know, I'm making you a deal you can't refuse. And in these agreements, what usually happens is the larger, more powerful person imposes on the lesser person or lesser kingdom oppressive obligations and rules. Now, we shouldn't find that strange. If you were in the position that you could require of another person anything you wanted, you would probably make sure that those things you required were heavily in your favor. That's just the way we are. But I want you to notice that God is not at all like that. God is not at all like that. In fact, he and his covenants that he makes with us are completely different. They are opposite of what we would do. Instead of oppressive demand, God offers us generous promises. And we see the uniqueness of God's promises in three ways in the covenant that God makes with Noah. We see it in the breadth of this covenant. We see it in the permanence of this covenant, and we see it in the graciousness of this covenant. So let's then first look at God's covenant is unique because of its breadth, the width of that covenant. Look at verse 9 and 10 with me. Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offsprings after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. Could you find a more inclusive statement? No one and nothing is left out. God makes this covenant not just with Noah, but with Noah and his family and all those who will follow him. But he also includes every living creature. Every living creature. And why is that? Because God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. All of it belongs to him, and he enters into a covenant with all that belong to him. Now, our problem is that we have the temptation to think of God as our God. He's the God of just us and not those people over there. Therefore, he's the God who's concerned with our needs and not those needs. And when we do that, we're doing nothing more than making him one of the gods of the nations. Because all the gods of the nations were confined to their particular region and their particular people and those particular concerns. Your God wasn't good to you if you went to be with another people or if you went to live in another place. But not this God. God is the God of the heavens and the earth, and so he is concerned with all people and all places and all things. Now, it's interesting that God is not only makes his covenant with all people, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, he also makes it with every living creature. God cares for all creatures on earth, even the most insignificant and kind of the ones you don't want to touch, the ones you don't like, you know, the ones that we are repulsed by. But he cares for those creatures. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 12:6. He says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God." Now, Jesus' point in that text is saying, if these insignificant creatures are so important to God, then we're far more important to him, and he will not forget us as well. But I want to make another application of that truth. If God cares so much about those little creatures, then because we are creatures made in his image, we should care about those creatures as well. We should be as concerned about them as God is concerned for them. And when God made a covenant with Noah, he taught us to respect and care for all God's people, and he also teaches us to care for all God's creation. Now you see this in the text, because in this text, God says, "I want you to respect life." And he says, "Although I'm giving you everything to eat, you can eat just about anything you want." And it's interesting, a question to be asked here, were we vegetarians before the flood? Because now we're given the permission to eat flesh. We don't know. He says, "But I want you to respect it, because I don't want you to eat the life of the animal, the blood." And he goes on to say, "And I want you to respect human life, because I don't want you to take another person's life, because if you take that life, your life will be taken as well." Now, this concern that we find in the text, where God values all form of life, we should value it as well. We should be like our Heavenly Father. Christians should be the best ecologist. We should take care of our world, and we should take care of God's creatures. This would impact the way we practice animal husbandry. Should we have a problem with the mechanistic form of farming that we have today, and how we see animals and livestock as simply products of a chain of production, and we don't treat them like living creatures? We should ask those questions. We should ask about the way we treat animals in general. As people of God, we're to be the best of humanitarians. This covenant emphasizes the importance of the sanctity of life. And the sanctity of life not only has to do with the unborn, it has to do with taking people from the moment of conception all the way until the moment they pass into eternity. And we should be concerned about every stage of human life. We should be concerned about education and housing and health and welfare and caring for the elderly fair wages and work rules and all of those things, so that what we want to see is we want to see people prosper, and we want to see things multiply. We want to see God's promise to be fruitful and multiply that he gave not only in Genesis 1:26, but also here again to Noah and to all creatures. We want to aid and facilitate that process. And did you know that was a hallmark of the church, that we, by the things that we did and the way we treated people and animals, we showed the world there was a different way to live? The early church fed the poor, it cared for the sick, it welcomed the stranger, and it adopted the orphan. In England, it was the English and the Christians in England who finally outlawed slavery. And it was the Christians in England who, during the Industrial Age, put into practice child labor laws to protect children who were working 12 hours a day in dangerous situation and circumstances. And so how will we in the church today, as we reflect the character of the nature of the God who made the covenant with Noah, and its breadth and showing God's concern for all things, how will we express that today? What are the opportunities we have in our society at this moment to show that we are different, that we care for people? And I wonder if the coronavirus is going to give us an opportunity to do just that. I'm praying it doesn't. I'm praying that will be halted and stopped. But it could be a pandemic. It could be a terrible thing. But pray that it doesn't. But how will the church respond? We have an opportunity, and really we're given an opportunity in all the tragedies of life to step into them by the grace of God. You see, this covenant of God calls us not to be passive and stand back, but to boldly step into the difficulties and heartbreaks and trials of this life with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this universal concern for God that he has for his creation and all things, we see in all of the covenants in the Old Testament. Oftentimes we interpret the Bible as, you know, God's only interested in one people in one place, but it's just not true. In the covenant that God made with Abraham, what did he say? I will bless you, and in you, who will be blessed? All the nations of the earth. In the covenant with Moses and with Israel, he said to Moses, he said, I'm going to make Israel a nation of priests. And what does that nation of priests do? The nation of priests is called to serve the nations of the world, and they're called to bring the nations of the world in worship to God. In the covenant with David, God promises David a son, and that son will be a righteous ruler, the prophets tell us, and that righteous ruler will lead his people in righteousness so that the nation becomes different. It becomes that light to the world that is promised in the Old Testament, and the nations will come to that light and want to know the God because of the way that the people of God behave. And we also see that universal dimension in the New Covenant because Jesus is that promised king. In the New Covenant, we find that Jesus is not just the King of Israel, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not just the King and the Messiah, the Savior of Israel, but he's the Savior of the world. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God's covenant demonstrates that God's love is as wide as all people and every living creature. If we're his people, our love should be just as wide, and our love should be just as deep. And that should be reflected, not in what we say, but in how we live. And our church should reflect that same width of diversity of our community that's reflected in God's love for all nations. Secondly, the second characteristic of God's covenant with Noah was its permanence. Its permanence. Listen to verse 11. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be any flood to destroy the earth. In all contracts, you want to put a time stipulation. You know, okay, we're going to do this until this happens. And that's important. But notice there's no time stipulation in God's covenant. He says, never again. Never again. He says it twice in verse 11. He says it once in verse 15. In verse 12, he says, all future generation. In verses 16, he calls this an everlasting covenant. God is going to make his covenant permanent, and he wants us to remember that. Why does he keep repeating it so many times? The reason for that is that we think of God like us. We think of God like us. And young people, have you ever promised your parents anything? You know, like say, okay, mom and dad, I promise I will do this as soon as my show ends, or as soon as, you know, I quit texting my friends, or as soon as... Or can I do it this afternoon? I promise I'll do it this afternoon. Mow the grass or wash the dishes or vacuum the living room. And what happens? You forget. You forget. In fact, promises are more often forgotten than kept. Just look at our politicians. Sometimes promises aren't kept because the person we made the promise to has done something to offend us, and we never want to do anything for that person again. And the person you promised to said, hey, you made this promise to me. And I said, yeah, but look what you did to me. And so as far as I'm concerned, that promise is no longer valid. Or sometimes we don't keep our promises because they're just too hard to keep. Just too hard to keep. I remember when I was a young boy, had a girlfriend, and we lived across the street from a park, and so I carved a heart into the tree with my pocket knife and carved in the initials and wrote forever. Love you forever. Well, I don't even remember what those initials stood for now. And so that's how we make those promises. But God's not like that. His promises are permanent. He keeps them. He never forgets them. They're not too difficult for him to keep, although they are very costly. And did you know of all that God never forgets, but he promises to forget just one thing? Do you know the one thing that God promises to forget in all of Scripture? To remember your sin no more. That's the only thing God promises to forget. He remembers his promises. And how do you remember them? He puts them in writing. He puts them in writing. You know, it's interesting. I've done a lot of weddings, several of them in this church. And it's not the ceremony that weds the individual. It does so in the eyes of God. But you know what, in the eyes of the state, makes that wedding legal? It's that little paper that I always have to remember. I have to sign it and make sure it gets mailed. Because if that doesn't happen, did y'all remember mail years, by the way? You're not married. if you don't file that paper, and if it's not signed and witnessed, you're not married. It's put down in writing. It's put down in writing. And God gives a sign. A promise that you're married. What sign do we have for marriage? We have that legal document in writing, but we have also a sign. You know what it is? It's a ring. You know what this ring reminds me of? It reminds me that I'm married. It reminds my wife that she's married, and it reminds everybody else that I'm married. It's a sign. In the same way, God has a sign for his covenant. You know what that sign is? It's a rainbow. In verse 16, God says, I will remember my covenant. Will God forget the covenant he makes? Why does he have a sign? He has a sign so that we'll remember that God remembers. Now think about this. Noah and his family had never seen rain before the rain began to fall. You come off of the ark, and it begins to rain again. What's the first thought that comes in your mind? Get back on the ark. Because we don't know when this is going to stop. But the rainbow is a sign of God's promise that he will never destroy the earth again by flood. And it reminds us that he is true to his word. Now here's the problem. A rainbow only appears before or after a rain. And so that's why God put that there. The rainbow is a reminder that God's promise is permanent. And the proof is that we're still here. And mankind is still here. If you're children of your heavenly Father, then you should be people of your word, just as God is true to his word. Your word is your bond. Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. All of God's covenant people share in the permanence of this covenant that God made with Noah. There's permanence in the covenant that God made with Abraham. How many times do you remember reading in the Old Testament, particularly after Israel had sinned against God? God says, because of the covenant I made with Abraham, I'm going to still be faithful to this. And think about the covenant that God made with Moses. That too was permanent. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, heaven and earth may pass away, but not one word of this law will pass away. And that was the heart of the covenant that God made with Moses. With King David, it's permanent because King David's son is promised to have an everlasting kingdom. And the new covenant is also permanent because it is ratified with the blood of Christ. And the writer of Hebrews calls that in Hebrews 13:20, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Everything God has promised us through his covenants will come to pass. And you need to know that all of these covenants were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, so that by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, we can know our sins are forgiven. We can know that we should not fear death, because our Lord has conquered sin and death by his own resurrection. Because God's promises are permanent, regardless of the exterior circumstances of our lives, we can have hope and we can have optimism and we can be joyful because our God will be true to his word. And what is the sign of that new covenant that God has given us? It's baptism. We have been baptized. It reminds us that our sins have been washed away. We have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, and we've been made members of Christ's household. Third, God's covenant with Noah was gracious. God's covenant with Noah is gracious. Now, young people, let me ask you another question. Think about the most good-looking, the most popular, the most athletic, the most talented person at your school. Now, that may be you. But let's say it's somebody else. Don't you want to be that person's friend? Wouldn't you like to be that person's best friend? Wouldn't you like to be that person that the most popular kid in school can't wait to see you? Can't wait to do something with you? Well, I hope you are better at that than I was, because none of those people would want to have much of anything to do with me in school. But God is gracious because the God of the universe decides to take interest in you. You see, usually it's the other way around. We're trying to take interest in someone who's greater or better, who can help us in some way. But God's covenant is gracious because he establishes that covenant with us. Three times in our text, it says, I will establish my covenant with you, in verse 9, in verse 11, in verse 17. The point is that God is taking the initiative to establish this covenant with gracious terms with those of us who truly don't deserve it. And we see that that is the case here in our passage. You say, well, wasn't Noah a righteous man? He was righteous, yes, but it's only because he was shown grace by God. Don't get those two things reversed. Noah was righteous because God was gracious to him. After the flood, Noah wasn't a paragon of virtue, and neither were his descendants. And that's true of all the covenants. Abraham was an idol worshiper before God called him, and he didn't do such a great job after God called him. He lied about his wife several times. In the covenant with Moses and Israel, Moses was a murderer. Israel wasn't very faithful. In fact, while God is giving out the Ten Commandments, while he's on the second commandment, you'll not make any graven image of me, what are the people doing down in the valley? They're making a golden calf. But in the new covenant, in the covenant with David, you know that story. But in the new covenant, we find something different. In the new covenant, we find that it was sealed with the blood of Christ, the one who was perfectly righteous. You see, it wasn't until the new covenant and the coming of Christ that God actually now had a partner who would fulfill his part of the bargain. Because in Jesus' perfect righteousness, he fulfilled what Adam did not, what Noah could not, what Abraham would not, what Moses couldn't legislate, what David couldn't bring about, Jesus brings about as the author of and the guarantee of the new covenant that God made with us. And this covenant is sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is because of Jesus Christ and his blood offering that we, undeserving, can have a relationship with the living God. Where he forgives us our sins, where he gives us a new heart and new nature, where we have been made alive by the Holy Spirit through his grace, so that we might become the people that God intended us to be. So when you see a rainbow, or when you see dark clouds, or when you hear the rain falling, remember the God who made the covenant with Noah, but remember the character of that God, that in him he promised us a Savior, that Christ has won his righteousness for us, and when we place our faith in him, he's promised that we'll never die, but have eternal life, that we can have fellowship with him, and we can be different people. And nowhere are these truths more clearly taught than at the table of our Lord.